Paul a servant of Jesus Christ. That word there, separated. Not only was he a servant of Jesus Christ, but he was called to be an apostle, and he was separated unto the gospel of God. And in our series that we're going to, talking about direction for life, we come to a sign that is a diverge sign. A diverge sign. What does a diverge sign look like? Well, it looks like the one that's printed in your bulletin. It means you're going to have to make a choice that this is where this road ends. And it splits. And too many of those signs, we don't see them very often, at least traveling my travels around in this area, you don't see too many diverge signs that split in that way. But one that comes to my mind whenever we're traveling home from Connecticut, and if we decide to go down the New York way and go across Interstate 78, there comes to a point where Interstate 78 ends, and then you must choose which way you're going to go. Are you going to go north on Interstate 81, or are you going to go south on Interstate 81? And so there's a point where that road ends. There's a point where you have to make a choice, and you can no longer remain on that same road. And you know what? It's the same in this life, especially whenever we become a Christian and we know Jesus as our Savior. There are going to come points in time and times in our life when the road that we're traveling, the path that we're on, God sees a better way for us. And you know what? There's going to come a time where God just isn't going to place us on the right way. We're going to have a choice that we have to make. And which choice are we going to choose? And it's interesting that word, separate, here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it's really used 10 times in the Bible, and all of those times are in the New Testament, where it talks about separation. One of these times, let's go ahead and turn there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13 and verse 49. Matthew 13, verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth, and there's our word separate, sever the wicked from among the just. Well, what happens to the wicked? What happens to the just? Verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that there's no gray area when we come to the end of this life. There's no staying here on earth or staying in heaven, or it's one or the other. It's hell or it is heaven. There's no in between. There's no gray ground. There is a separation that is there. And it's very clear. Matthew 25 and verse 32, it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as sheep divideth his sheep, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And so there, whenever the millennial kingdom is there and the nations are gathered before Christ, he divides them. He separates them. They're going to be the sheep nations, and they're going to be the goat nations. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. All of these use that same word to separate. To separate. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Wow, boy, if we just stopped right there and hung on to that one, huh? Check out what God says. You are blessed if men hate you because you are a Christian, because you know Jesus. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And there we talk about that word separation again. And there, what are they saying? They're saying they kind of don't want to hang around you anymore. You're kind of a too much of a goody two shoe for them anymore. Now you ever get that word at work? So separation, a diverse sign. There comes those points in our lives, and especially whenever we become Christians. There's a time of separation. And why are we separated in this life? Well, number one, whenever we become a Christian, we're separated because we are bought with a price. We are bought, we are earned, we are ruled by God. You know, it's the same way whenever you walk into a store, whenever you get your groceries and you come home, man, that's a great day in our house, but the groceries come home and the groceries separate from the store and they go into your house. And you know what a great thing. We are separate because we are bought and owned and ruled by God. You know what? Not only that, we're separated because we are called. God has a calling for your life. He has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. We're separated because we're called. Not only that, but we're separated for God's service. Separated for God's service. So first, let's look at this. Separated because we are bought, because we are earned and ruled by God. And we see that back in Romans chapter 1, in that very first verse, whenever Paul says, he's the writer of a letter, he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that word servant there means that he's not like a servant that we're thinking of, okay? In America, when we think of a servant, we tend to think of someone that is like a maid or someone that is like a butler, okay? Or whatever, most of us don't come to familiarity with those terms. Why? Because we're not that rich to have those kind of people, okay? But here, the word servant is used in a way that Paul is a bond servant. He's a bond servant. And in other parts of countries in the world, and maybe even some here in the United States that we don't really hear about, if you're a bond servant, you are bought for a certain amount of money. A person has paid for you, and you are theirs. You are bonded to them. You know, there's no walking away. You think you can go and you can serve someone and, oh, they don't like what I did. Well, we can just walk away from that. No, you are bonded. You are a bond servant. You are stuck to them. And you know, we're confronted immediately with a choice with Paul. Is this man a lunatic? Is this man, does he have a deluded thinking? Jesus, who was called the Christ, he was killed in 30 AD by a Roman governor named Pilate. Okay, that's who we attribute that to. But we know that we all had a hand in his death. And we have several secular historical testimonies to that fact. And this man that Paul speaks of, as far as everybody is concerned in Rome, because that's who he's writing to, okay? He's writing to the people in Rome, specifically the Christians in Rome. But most of the people in Rome, they think that Jesus is dead. They may have seen them put him in the tomb. Some of them have probably even believed the lie that all the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. And now here is Paul saying that this man, Jesus Christ, he is not dead. And not only is he not dead, but he is what? He is my master. He is my master. He's saying that I am a bondservant to him, that he is this man's slave. And the thing about it is, he doesn't just say it in this verse, in verse 1, but he goes on through the rest of the book of Romans, and he talks about this fact of Jesus and how Jesus is alive and how Jesus can make us free from our sin because he is alive. And you know what? Very immediately in this Romans chapter 1, we have to decide. Is this man a lunatic? Is this man a liar? Is it really true what he is saying, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ? Because if he is a servant of Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus must be alive. And friend, how about you and your life? Is Jesus alive or is he dead? Is he alive or is he dead? You know what, to some point, some of us may have made him dead in our lives. Oh, there was a point in time, excuse me, that we believed in him, that we trusted in Jesus as our Savior. But you know what, slowly those times that he has worked on our heart and worked on our life to make changes, those times whenever we have come to paths in our lives where we can't stay on the same road anymore and we had to make a decision of this way or that way. And we've chosen to just sit down in our chair. And we think that we haven't made a choice at all, but we have. We have made a choice, and that choice is not to follow God, we must decide. He is bought. He is owned. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul gives a testimony to this fact again. It's 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. About this cost to get him. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 23, ye are bought with a, what's that next word? Price. You are bought with a price. And what was that price? What was it? Jesus, yeah. His blood. His blood. He didn't give any money for you. Why? Because money is cheap. It's just paper. It's just metal. He bought you with a price. He bought you with his blood. You see, Jesus sees you. He sees your heart. He knows the condition of your soul. He knows that you are a sinner, that you are separated from him. And friend, no one has to tell us that we're a sinner. We all know the wrong things that we do in our lives. But he tells us because of that sin, because we're not holy, we're separated from God. But you see, God, the Father, loved us enough that he wanted to redeem us. And that he sent his son Jesus to buy us with a price. And that price was with the blood of Jesus. And he gave his blood for you. And friend, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed on him? He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. In other words, Christians are slaves of Christ because he bought us by dying for us. And therefore, he owns us. He owns us. If we are here today, we are in the same boat as Paul. that we are a bondservant of Christ. We are His. We are His. And what a great thing that is, that we are His. And in fact, looking back in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose?" Which are whose? Okay, you're still with me. Which are God's. Which are God's, that's right. They are God's. You know what a great thing that God has done for us. That's why there is much made about what we do, about where we go, about what we listen to, about what we put into our bodies, about what we do to our bodies. Why? Because these aren't our bodies anymore. They're whose? They're God's. They're God's. We are separated unto Him. And friend, that's why it's important to please Him. Paul is the bondservant of Christ Jesus because Jesus bought him, because Jesus owns him. What does this mean? This also means that Christ rules him. It rules him. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What does that mean? It doesn't matter what men think. We are here to please Jesus. It means utter submission to Him. Boy, Pastor Greg, some of this you're talking about this morning. But I don't know about all that. Being in submission to Christ. That's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing, isn't it? Why is that? Because we're selfish. I know I am. I can be. We want it our way, and we want it our way most of the time, don't we? But Christ has bought us. We are His bondservant, and He wants us to be submitted unto Him. Christ is our head. We're following after Him. You know what? That's one of the great things, that whenever somebody comes back to us and they say, "Hey, why do you do this in your life?" And you see, that's great because it takes the responsibility off of us. Because you see, we're following after somebody else. We're somebody else's servant. Somebody asks us that question, what does the Bible tell us? We're supposed to give a reason of the hope that is within us. Oh, well, here is the reason why I do this. Because this is what Jesus says. And you see, I want to follow Him. I am separated unto Him. Being a bondservant of Christ means that we are in submission to Him. We're to do what pleases Him, not what pleases anybody else. And that was Paul's understanding. That a man who was killed as a criminal, probably 25, 30 years before this letter was written, Paul will say, if we look back in Romans 1 in verse 4, he knew that he was alive. He says in verse 4 of Romans 1, "Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And friend, that is uniquely the power of the Son of God. That's uniquely the power of Jesus Christ. We're not just dealing with a mere man here. We are not just dealing with a criminal that is here. We are dealing with the God-man. The God-man. Jesus was 100% God, and He was 100% man. We are dealing with a man and His owner and ruler and God. And friend, that's why in the book of Romans that the whole letter is so not ordinary. And it's a great thing. It's a great word that God has given to us. And now you know the way it is whenever you buy something that is yours to do with whatever you want to. And do with that thing. Well, my keys here, I have several different keys. I have a truck key. It's a truck that, praise the Lord, it has no payments that I have to make on it, okay? It runs, it gets me back and forth to the place that I need to. Now, you know what? I could take that little red truck, and you know what? I could go down the road as fast as I want to, okay? Now, the tickets are going to be all mine that I have to pay for, but I can drive as fast as I want to down the road. Now, it's only a four-cylinder, so it's not going to get up and go that fast, okay? I could take that truck and I could load it down with as much stuff as I want to. I had a big load of concrete on it this week. We were pouring some concrete over at our house to make some stairs and some things for the pool. And so I can load it up as much as I want to. I only had 13 bags on there. If I wanted, I could have put 30 bags on there or 40 bags on there. Okay, it might have broke the back of the truck, but I could have done with it whatever I wanted to. Okay. Some things you just got to take by faith. One time I had a Cavalier, a Z24 Cavalier, and we were pouring the concrete slab for a chimney that we were building. Why? Because it was cold in our basement. I got tired of fighting the cold drafts, and so somebody had a wood stove and gave it to us, and I needed to pour a foundation for that. I took 20 bags of 60-pound concrete and put them in a Cavalier Z24 and made it home. Now, why is that? Cavaliers aren't made for carrying 1,200 pounds of concrete. And it was sagging, it was going home. But we could do whatever, what we want to. I have another key on here that's for a house. This is the house key right there. This is the house key. Now, I'm still paying back to the bank on that house, okay? But whenever somebody comes over, we say, hey, welcome to our house, okay? I don't say, welcome to the house of Chase Bank. No, I say, welcome to our house. You know, this is our house. We can do with it what we want to, okay? We've made some bedrooms and bathroom in the bottom of it. We put a fireplace in the bottom of it. You know what? If we want to, we could go home today and rip the siding off of it and just bash a big hole into it if we want to, okay? Now, that would kind of be cool for the kids for a little bit, but at nighttime, it would be kind of like, ooh, we better cover this up, okay? What's the point that I'm making here? All those things, I bought those with a price, okay? And they were cheap. Okay? They were cheap. Yeah, even if you spend $100,000, $150,000, $200,000 for a house, it's cheap. Money is cheap. But friend, we were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, with somebody else's blood that came out of their body, that went oozing down a cross. And they were crucified for us, and they were put into a tomb for us. And friend, now let me tell you something. Jesus, he's not just going to blow a hole in our body and do something careless with us. But we are his. We are his. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. You know, just like with a house, we have a plan and a purpose for our house. We gave that over to God for him to use for his honor and for his glory. God has a purpose for your life. He does. He really does. And friends, some of you are at that point right now where you've come to the end of that road and it's time to make a decision. And you know that this decision is going to affect your life. It's going to affect your family. Friend, God is there, and he wants you to make that decision for him. You know what? We're separated because we're bought and owned and ruled by God. But second, we're separated because we are called by God. Just like Paul, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. Not only bought and owned, but he is called. Paul's significance is not first or primarily what he has done, but what has been done to him. He has been bought and owned. He has been called. He has been set apart. Someone else here is the primary actor, the primary person in charge. This is not just a letter with words from a mere man, but these are the letters of God. These are the words of God. These are the words that God spoke to Paul and that Paul penned down. Why? Because God is in charge. In Paul's mind, an apostle was to be a person who had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why? So that they could give a first-hand testimony of what went on. And they were authorized by Christ to represent him, to speak for him. Well, when did Paul see Jesus? Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus revealed himself unto him. And after there, Jesus called him into his ministry. And he can give firsthand testimony to Christ. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 7 and 8. First Corinthians 15, verse 7. Actually, let's back up a little bit to verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Right there it is, the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Okay? So right there is at least 513 people that remained unto that day that saw Jesus. But some are fallen asleep. Okay? After that, he was seen of James, in verse 8, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. And so Paul really did see Jesus. You see, we know that of the 12, that Judas was one of the 12, and after he had betrayed Jesus, he went out and hung himself. So who are they talking about? Well, the disciples had cast lots. They knew they needed someone to fill that spot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and Matthias came over, and he filled that 12th role. But Paul is saying here that he is an apostle that was born out of due time. God had a purpose and a plan for his life. In fact, it says, Jesus said unto him, for this purpose I have appeared unto you, to point you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which have seen, but also to things in which I will appear unto you. Acts 26 and verse 16. And so he commissioned him to go out, to be one of the founders of Christianity. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. This is what it says. Ephesians 2, 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That was what Paul was to do. He was called unto the work of God. And friend, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are called unto the work of God. You are. You are called. And he has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. If we ask today where the foundation of the apostles is for the church, its life and its ministry, guess what? It's in the Bible. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And he took his words and he gave it to the apostles and to the writers of the Bible. You know what? His words change our lives. His words are what build churches. And what a great thing that God has done in our lives. Friend, we are separated unto him because we are called. One of the things that we do at supper time, I'm sure maybe your family did at supper time, is maybe you were out playing in the backyard, maybe you were playing in the woods, maybe you were playing over at a friend's house down in the sandbox. And you know what, your mom comes out and maybe she sends one of your brothers or sisters to go and to get you. Or maybe they used to have they called that a dinner bell that they took and they rang so you knew whenever it was dinner time. You know, your mom was calling you to come in for dinner. Your dad was calling you to come in for dinner to call you away from what you were doing. Okay, even though you may have been having a lot of fun making a sandcastle or building a fort. But they had something else for you. They had a dinner that was ready to be served. You know what? God works in our lives that way. The more we're in this book, the more God speaks to us. You know what? He tells us what he wants us to do in our lives, and he calls us for his purpose. He calls us. You know what? You're probably not going to hear an audible voice. Okay, whenever somebody asked me about my calling to be a pastor, you know what? I didn't hear no audible voice of God. But you know what? It was as real as day whenever I read in Romans of how shall they hear unless there is a preacher that goes and tells them. You know what? The more that we take and we read this book and that we're in this book, it's like his words come to life to us. And that's why we need to pray and to talk to God and to ask him to work in our lives, because unless God's works, friends, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. And what a great thing that God has done in calling Paul unto service, and God has called each one of you here into his service. And so we are separated because we are called. And we are separated because we are called for God's service. That's what Paul says in the very last part, that he is separated unto the gospel of God. That was his purpose. You know, as some of us, we couldn't picture setting sail on a boat and going around the continent of Europe and going around the continent of Asia, not knowing what is going to happen, not knowing what it is we're going to eat, not knowing what it is we're going to go, not knowing is who it is we're going to run into, and plant churches all around the world. God hasn't called everybody to do that. He hasn't, but there is a service that God has called you to. There's a service that God has separated for you and for your life. And friend, has God showed that to you? And friend, has God worked on your heart about something? Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe it's serving in another ministry that God has for you. When did this happen with Paul? Well, a lot of times we think that on that Damascus road, that's whenever he was blinded by the light and he was called into God's service. But really, you know what? God, he knows all things. And before the foundation of this world even happened, God had a plan for Paul's life. And before the foundation of this world ever happened, God had a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. In fact, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Paul even speaks of this a little bit in verse number 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And see, there was a calling there that God placed onto his life to serve him. And friend, how about you in your life? You know what? God didn't leave anything to chance in the founding of his church through the writing of his apostles. He set Paul aside. He purchased him by the death of his son. And he called him on the Damascus Road to go and to do his work. And friend, how about you? What has God called you to? From what has God separated you and your life to do for him? God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 and 18, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He's saying, come out from them, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And friend, what a great thing that God has done for us, separated for him, separated for his cause, separated for his purpose. Friend, which way is it going to be whenever you come to the end of that road and you know that there is a decision that you need to make? And you know that a decision one way is going to take you down one path. And you know that a decision another way is going to take you down another path. It's scary, but hang on to your faith. Trust in God. Give it over to him. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He does. He's called you unto himself. Will you accept his calling? Will you accept what it is that he has for you?